As always, nice to open up our Bibles and to hear from the Lord. If you brought a Bible or you have a phone or a tablet or whatever you would like to use, but I encourage you, I think most of the time you can trust me with these things, but I would be reading along if it were me and I were you. I would want to know what is being said, and I would want to be a good Berean and double check. So this is going to be Luke's gospel, chapter 3, picking it up in verse 21. We've been talking about last week, we opened up and got started with John the Baptist. And I've been thinking a little bit about the various times through life. Because if you're a student of the Word, if you've been reading through the Bible at all, at any rate, whatever pace you go through, you're going to hit these places of reading that are somewhat familiar, especially like John the Baptist, because he's mentioned in the other Gospels as well. And so you kind of hit them. And I was just thinking about how sometimes I hit these portions where I'm, you know, just doing stellar, everything's going great, things are good, and you know, I'm reading through it, and I'm kind of processing it in that light, right? And then there's other times when I'm in a real difficult season, and I'm reading the same portion of Scripture, but something else is speaking to me because I'm reading it because I'm in a different place, and God's ministering to me. I think what I'm driving at is no matter how many times we go through familiar portions of Scripture, how important it is that our hearts are open to hearing what God might speak to us. Because sometimes if I come at it with this preconceived, well, I know about that, I know about him, I'm familiar with this, I might get clogged up ears, and I'm not going to really hear what God might be wanting to speak to me. So I just found the benefit of through the years going through the Word in good times and difficult times, in highs and lows and everything in between, and just find, man, God's speaking these consistent truths that minister to where we're at right then, what's going on in our lives. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that. Is I know some of this is somewhat familiar ground. As far as a guy like John the Baptist, a lot of us have been familiar. Some of us can, you know, this really dates me a little bit, but I remember, you know, putting them up on flannel graphs in Sunday school as a little kid, you know. And I like John the Baptist because I, as you could tell from last week, I think he's quite a character, and I'm passionate about the message that he had because it's the gospel itself that he was, you know, starting to propel, you know, and there was a real message in it, and he was a messenger, and he didn't care what other people thought. He kept the main thing the main thing. He was focused, and he wasn't sidetracked on a bunch of other issues. He just, no matter what was going on, he stayed with what God had put on his heart. So we pick it up in verse 21. And you remember when we were talking about this baptism that he was baptizing people with was one that would be familiar to the Jewish culture. To them, it was familiar, but it was not usually for them. It was more for a Gentile world around them, someone who might be interested in becoming Jewish in their faith. And so it was more of a message of repentance for sure, but he was directing this message of repentance toward the Jewish people. That's who he was mainly ministering to. There was others around, but that was mainly his focus, was calling them to repentance. So this is a big statement for the people to suddenly step out of the comfort zone of their religiosity and to come forward and say, yeah, you know what? I want to be baptized. I recognize I have a need. I'm a sinner. I'm someone who, and for them to identify with that was just super unusual. And so this is why when he got to the religious leaders and called them brood of vipers, when he was saying that, you know, they weren't really responding, basically, to this thought. They didn't have that need. This is what's interesting. Sometimes when we're exposed to Christianity in our lifetime, sometimes we can think, yeah, I know all that. I don't, you know, we just become kind of jaded, you know? And yet, no, I need God. You know, I look around at the world and I think of what's going on around us today, and it's getting a little bit anti-Christian and to some extent, and it was probably going to increase a bit that way. And that's most likely the case at this point, as far as our values and what we teach from the Bible and stuff, it's going to be frowned more and more upon. But God knows all of what's going on around us, and we just need to keep ourselves focused on Him. John was that kind of guy, stayed focused, and we pick it up in verse 21 and 22, we'll read right now, and then we'll go on to the genealogy of Christ, actually from Mary's side, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. But first, let's hit verse 21, because we hit this spot where Jesus is coming now. You remember we talked at the last part in 19 and 20 kind of about Herod and just his interaction. And so we kind of jumped a little bit fast forward with Herod, and now we're going back a little bit in time to pick up this thought, okay? When all the people were baptized, it came to pass, and it's not saying that everybody was baptized, it just says there's this big group of people, people are coming and flocking to him, and during that time, when people were flocking during that time, Jesus came down as well. That's kind of the whole thought process here. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So one of the things that we can see is when, if you go over into, we don't need to read it, we can just talk about it, but in Matthew's account we talk about the same storyline, and in Matthew's account there's kind of this interchange where John says, "No, wait a minute. I should be asking you to baptize me." He was recognizing who Jesus was, and he said, "I should be, no. Let it be so. Let it be as it's supposed to be, that all righteousness might be fulfilled." What is this? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? I mean, that's my question. When I read something like that, I think, well, why would Jesus, God the Son, need to be baptized? Why would that need to happen? You know, and I think there's two things that really come to mind in this, mostly as he is coming to be baptized. I think one of them is the idea that Jesus, and this is clearly stated for us to understand, I think, is that Jesus is wanting to identify with us. He's come in the form of man. God has come in the form of man and wanting to identify with us, wanting to meet us in that place. This is what happens in baptism. And this is kind of, for him, it's kind of he's coming and he's acknowledging from the human side that there's this need, and he's come to fulfill that, and he's meeting us in that place of baptism. He connects, we connect with him there. We're going into the water. We're going under from the New Testament, our New Testament perspective. Remember, this is all, you know, the New Testament, we're getting it penned out for us right now in front of us. But, you know, John was an Old Testament prophet and so on, being spoken of in the New Testament times as it's starting to unfold and being declared, right? So we have this happening right here for us in front of us as he's being baptized. And we know that for us, it's the goes under, you know, and is gone into death, as it were. You know, the old person has died, and then the washed and cleansed, the newness of life now being resurrected, brought up into the newness of life. So our identification with Jesus in this is the sacrificial death and the resurrection and the newness of life, the washing and cleansing of our sin nature. And it's an awesome outward statement that we make that is the completion of the gospel message, right? But that's not happened yet. So Jesus is coming to John saying, no, no, this is something that I want to make as a statement of identification, that I'm going to meet people in this place, in this point. This is what, so it's to identify with us, and we kind of get that, right? But then there's one other thing to think about this. It's also a statement that he's making to the Father. He knows the Father is engaged in this process. We just heard the Father's voice, didn't we? And we saw the Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove, right? So now we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit there, and we have the Son present, right? Because he acknowledges who Jesus is as the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we have the triune. So we don't get the word Trinity is not written out in our Bibles, right? But we get the illustration there for us right there and many other places where you get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being stated to us, the three in one, the Godhead. And so here we see that happening. And then I like this idea that it's this preparation, you know, for the salvation to come, which is John's baptism that he's doing. And there's identification that Jesus is identifying with our need for that. And so we get the connection and that we meet him there in that. But it's also this statement to the Father that I have come for this purpose. That's why I've come, to fulfill this purpose that you've placed me on the earth, that I've come to the earth. So he's making a declaration or a statement to the Father, no, I'm committed to this purpose of what this is ultimately going to represent, which is the death and the resurrection and the atonement that is going to happen through the crucifixion and the resurrection, right? So we see that he's making this statement to the Father. Yeah, I'm committed to this. They're all hearing. And what happens then is he's making this statement, then there's an acknowledgement of this by the presence of the Holy Spirit coming in bodily form. I find that, you guys can think on that too. I'm still kind of musing on it and contemplating that it's stated so clearly for us that we see the Son in bodily form. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming and being represented in bodily form as well. I think that's interesting. You guys can think on that. I'm just kind of contemplating it. Haven't come up with a bunch of big, you know, conclusions about it. I just think it's interesting. Both are showing up in this way. I think one of the things that speaks to me is it's very visible. It's a very direct acknowledgement of the presence of God, of God doing something very special. Now, I think there's one last thing before we leave this and go on to two things. There's two things that I want to talk about. The first one is if you'll notice in the about just toward the latter part of verse 21, it says, and while he, Jesus, prayed. This is the only gospel message in this portion of the baptism of Jesus and this time period with John the Baptist. This is the only time that it's mentioned that he prayed, that Jesus was praying at this point in time. The only reason I bring this up is because Luke is so detailed about all these things, and he seems to be, as we go through this, you will find he is fixated on this prayer life that Jesus had. He's just fixated on it. You see, this is the thing I find so important to me, is if God the Son found it necessary and important to pray and to demonstrate while living in a physical frame, like you and I do, to demonstrate for us the necessity of a prayer life and interaction, communion with the Father through prayer, that how much more do I need to be a part of that as just a follower of God the Son? I need that. I need that kind. And I think it's great. Remember, who's the largely the audience that he's wanting to communicate with? It's the Gentile world. Luke is a Gentile and writing kind of to the Gentile world. Remember Theophilus, you know, he's wanting to communicate with Theophilus, and he's what is he wanting to do? He's wanting to assure people who are less familiar with the Jewish culture or the Hebrew culture that are less familiar with that, wanting to assure them that, no, no, what you've trusted in is the real deal. He's wanting to assure you and assure me of that. I will come back, circle back to that. If my mind helps me to do that, I will circle back to that thought when we kind of wrap things up today. But that's an important thing to remember, that that's part of his idea and what he's wanting to do. So I've already fibbed to you just a little bit. I thought there were only two things I was going to say before I wrap this up. There might be three. But this is one of three places where there's this interaction and interchange, right, between an audible, you know, voice of the Father speaking to the Son. At this baptism, we find this is one with when John the Baptist is there. How many other people heard it? I don't know. I was not there. I'm not sure exactly. I know that it was recorded for us so that it was something that someone else heard that was spoken, and because it's being recorded, because he's penning down, Luke wasn't there, but he's penning down what he's gathered from eyewitnesses, right? From account. And so he's penning this, being a good journalist, giving us all the facts. Interesting. Good for him. We salute that and respect that. So this first one is right here in the 22nd verse. It says the voice comes from the heavens. It's interesting, when it says the heavens opened, this is kind of cool, because in their Hebrew mindset, their Jewish culture, it was kind of like atmospherically tiered. You know, like there was the heaven above, and then there's the stars, which is kind of the celestial heaven, and then there's the heaven, third heaven, where God dwells. So what he's saying is, it's actually what's described in the original language is that it tore. It like tore open, and God's voice comes out, right? Yes, I would have liked to have been there for that. I will ask for the replay on this when I get to heaven, because that looks, that in my mind's eye, that seems super cool. Like, just seeing tears on, and then, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, you know? So I'm thinking, wow. What is so exciting to me is, what is the context of this? The context is Jesus making a statement, not only of identification with us, but a statement to the Father of commitment to the cause, to the purpose for which he came, right? And so the heavens break open, and God's saying, yeah, I am well pleased with my Son, his willingness and his commitment to you and to the world going forward, to the cause of redemption. And so God's saying, yeah, I'm well pleased. This is speaking of what's coming, knowing that there's going to be the cross, knowing that this is all happening, speaking of death, right? Because we're talking about that future baptism that we do that would identify with that, and so on and so forth. Then we get, move it on a little bit further. What's the next place that we find? We find in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 28. Remember, he's talking about that grain of wheat, that if that grain of wheat dies, you know, the grain has to die, and then it has to be buried, and then it gives new life. And it talks about Jesus' ultimate crucifixion and resurrection and so on. And that's in 12:28. And the Father speaks, and it says, I have and will glorify your name. I have glorified and will glorify your name. The Father steps in and speaks again. And there's one other time that it speaks, and we find it in Luke 9:35. And you remember that. You remember this, right? The Mount of Transfiguration, right? So he's up on the mountain, and, you know, Peter, James, and John, the guys that needed to stay real close to Jesus. I loved it years ago when Gail Irwin used to travel and speak and stuff, and he would bring this up a lot of the time, and I always enjoyed it. I always enjoyed him and enjoyed his renderings of things in the scriptures, but he would talk about this, and he'd say, well, because you'd think, well, there were 12 disciples. Why didn't all of them go? Well, Jesus probably could have gone by himself, but he couldn't trust leaving James and John and Peter by them, you know, in charge of anything. So he made sure those guys came with him. The other guys, he felt like they would probably everything will probably be okay at camp without me. But, you know, these guys, they got to stay with me, you know. I got to keep my eye on them. But either way, Peter, remember, he says, hey, we're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, hey, I want to, let's build some tabernacles. This is cool. You know, Moses is here. We're all kind of gathered together and we're all listening. And then the Father breaks in. What were they, the Bible tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about ultimate crucifixion, death, ultimate life to come in the resurrection. They're talking about this, what was going to happen. And looking forward into it. Again, same context in John chapter 12. But what does he say in the Luke 9:35? Says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Don't worry about constructing some structure or any. Don't worry about all that. Just hear what he has to say to your heart. Hear him. So all of this is in the context, what? Of the main mission that he's on, right? It's all about speaking about his subsequent death, crucifixion, and resurrection, the fulfillment of the redemptive plan and the gospel itself. So I love this. I love that that all ties together that way, and I like watching this kind of play out. I did have one other thought. It may fly by. It may have. We'll see. I think that's it on that one for now. So as we go on now from the baptism of Jesus, the reason why we see it kind of unfold, we see these different sequence of times and things that go on. Oh, I remember what it was. I want to read something to you out of Acts real quick. Because I think this is interesting when we talked about baptism. And so you can see what I'm saying about this difference of what was going on in baptism itself. In chapter 19 of Acts, kind of gives us something important in the first six verses. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, passing through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, this is Paul speaking to them, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He must have noticed something, right? He says, did you, you know, and they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So he said, oh, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I just wanted you to see that the difference of the baptism that John baptized with, that the total scope of the understanding of baptism was the fulfillment within the gospel plan itself as after Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected and so on. Now we have the believer's baptism that we would be familiar with. Prior to that, it was a preparation, a baptism of preparation for salvation to come. And this is important. This is on the house. This is free. I just want you to know this one. This one's just, I'm just giving you this one. This is something to think about because it helps me in my conversation in bringing people along in a spiritual walk. And it's part of the Roman road. If you're not familiar, go to the website. It's on the website. The Roman road, though, is an important concept of making sure someone understands all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, there has to be an understanding that God's standards are here and my ability is somewhere, well, yours might be right here. My ability is somewhere way down here, okay? You know, to connect with God. I can't. Yeah, I'm unable. The only way I can do it is through Jesus Christ. That's the avenue I can have relationship with God. But I have to first recognize that I can't have a relationship with God on my own, that I have sinned, that I need a Savior. See, our world right now has kind of bypassed all of that. Well, why? Of course, we've got science. We don't need, right? We don't need, you know, just follow that. You'll get all the answers you need. Yep, that's not going to work. Science, believing in anything that has to do with science, will not save a soul. Will not save any human being, will not entrust anyone with everlasting life. The only way is through Jesus Christ. And so when we read these things and we see these truths, it's so important that they come alive for us and that we can see them even in our present day. So the believer's baptism was a little bit more, and that's what, you see, Paul's talking with them. He can tell, hey, this is cool. They're kind of trying to roll with us here, but something's missing, you know? In other words, they weren't experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were believing and knowing that they needed a Savior. They were understanding that they had needed to have a repentant life, but they hadn't heard the rest of the story. This is where you and I come in. A lot of people have gone to church but never heard the rest of the story. You see, the Bible declares that we must be born again. It's not a possibility, or maybe that's a good idea, or maybe something to think about. No, if you want everlasting life, you must be born again. It's not just an intellectual conviction that I have that it gains me everlasting life. As a matter of fact, it's quite different than an intellectual conviction. It is a matter of the heart. That I have an identification with what Jesus has done for me on the cross, and that I'm willing, therefore, to place the blood on the doorpost and lintel of my heart, that then the angel of death would pass over me ultimately, and I have everlasting life. So I wrote on my hand a note to myself, as you see, sometimes I do, and I'd forgotten it already. Thankfully, my hand was flying around, and I caught it. I saw it out there. I caught it in my eye. You know, I want to encourage, commend each of you for being here. I know it's in Kansas City. Those of you who are watching in, you know, Guadalajara or wherever you might be, you know, it's a different weather there than here, I assure you. I think in my truck when I got in it this morning, it was maybe 5 to 7 degrees, and so we're in the single digits. And that is Fahrenheit, not Celsius, so it's brisk. So I wanted to make sure that not only you know, but that anyone listening in knows through our live streaming that, man, you are exactly where you're supposed to be. You know why? Because if you're a truth seeker, then that's all I'm interested in and all we're interested in dispensing is truth. Simple truth from the Word of God. That's why I mentioned when we started, I know some stuff we're familiar with and everything, but I try, even when I'm reading things that I've read, just, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of times possibly, that I'm trying to listen. Jesus, what would you speak to me today about old John the Baptist? What would you say to me? What do I need to remember about this that really matters? See, I have no interest in giving you a book report. I want to share with you things that have made a difference in my journey with God each and every day as I follow Him. These are just truths that jump off the page for me that have helped me in good times, like I said, in bad times and hard times and everything in between. That, man, it is God's Word sustains us. So now we must sustain and endure going through the genealogy. Let's read. Bear with me now, brothers and sisters. It's time to pray. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, in parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, you know that Joseph, this is speaking of Mary, the son is in-law. They did not have in-laws in those days. They did not use this. It's interesting. There's other cultures today. My daughter-in-law from South Africa, and their family when Mitch and when they got married. I mean, she was explaining to me, yeah, they don't go by in-laws. It's you're my dad now, you know? That's just the way that they interact. And even Maria and Andre, her mom and dad, they talked to Lois. I said, no, you are like siblings to us now. I mean, and they mean it. I mean, that's just how they see the relationship. Once this marriage takes place, it's just a real bond. Well, that's actually more biblical. So good for them. But it was kind of an interesting, so I kind of identify with this. When it says son, it can mean direct bloodline son, or it can mean son-in-law. In this case, this is Mary's genealogy, not Joseph's, right? Now, what do we find? We find Joseph's in Matthew's account, right? And you remember it went to Abraham, right? And it went to David. So it went from that line through King David. So there was this royal line, right? And then it went through to Abraham, which then covers the religious line, right? That shows them what group they're with this. This goes a little bit further, and we'll talk about that as we go along, as we move through it. It can be Mathat or Mathat, whatever you like, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, that's not so bad, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nag-Ai, however you'd like to say that one, the son of Maath, the son of, again, the Matthiah one, the son of Shimei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Horatia, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shethiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of Ur. I like Ur. That's kind of hard to mess up, you know. The son of Ur, the son of, it could be Jose if you want, the son of Josie, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Ilkim, the son of Malaya, the son of Menan, the son of Mathatheth, the son of Nathan. Would you circle Nathan quickly? It's very important. Highlight it or circle it. Circle Nathan. The son of David, the son of Jesse, of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nahashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Surug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Oh my goodness, we made it. Not gracefully, but we did make it. It's important, you know, that we see this. Well, this is the thing. God really spoke something to me about going through this, in just that, you know, what's in the story? And I put this question mark, I wrote it in my Bible. What's in the story? And the question mark. You know, you have a story. I have a story. And there's things in the story, and they matter. They're part of the storyline of your life. You know, you think about it, somewhere down the line, somewhere, someone stepped in and passed on Jesus to you, shared something about Jesus, you know? Could have been a grandma, could have been an aunt, could have been an uncle, could have been a friend, it could have been all kinds of different people in situations, or just you're seeking and somehow the right person at the right time. Isn't it? It's a Holy Spirit collision that happens once in a while, where the right person at the right time, and you just boom, you know, and you get introduced to who Jesus is. We want to be open to that, being those vessels that are traveling around with the information, you know, to collide with people who are looking for the information. People want truth. But one of the things, there's a couple of things in this. As we get to the end of this and we see that it goes all the way through, remember I told you about the first one that talked about religious with Abraham and the royal line with David. Well, we cover those in this as well. But we cover one more, which is the human race. Race is included in this because he goes all the way back to the very beginning of the first one that was created by God. That he says, the Son of God, because this was created by God, which was Adam. You remember the Bible talks about the first Adam and then the second Adam. And the second Adam is Jesus, okay? And the greater is than the first, you know, and fulfills what the first couldn't do. So it's all about this goes all the way through to mankind. And this is part of, I believe, Luke's commitment to passing on this documented information. There's a couple of other interesting things. One of them is, remember I told you to circle or mark out in verse 31, Nathan, the son of David. You see, when you go over into Matthew's account, it picks up on Solomon, right? But in Solomon's line, as you go down through, you hit this one, Keniah or Jeconiah. And Jeconiah is mentioned in Jeremiah 22, verses 28, 29, and 30. And when you go on and you read that, you find that that line became cursed. Let no one rule that comes through that line, basically, is what God said. That line is cursed. Satan finally did it. See, this is an MO. This is Satan's MO. Rob, kill, and destroy. He's going to eliminate the messianic line because God's word was spoken, and he was aware of it, what was spoken, that there would never cease to be a ruler through the line of David. So we know Messiah had come through the line of David. This is also on the house, but tied in directly to this, is that you remember what happened in AD 70? What's in the story? You know, what happened in AD 70 is that ultimately, remember, Titus came through and destroyed Solomon's temple. The temple was completely destroyed. No stone was left on the other. Matter of fact, it got so hot, the fire was so hot when they lit it on fire, that it burned so hot, it melted all the gold and everything. And that's why no stone was left, because it was falling into all the cracks, and they just popped every stone, everything off of there to get any of the gold they could out of it all. When they came and attacked, the Romans destroyed it with Titus's time. So that was 70 AD. All of the records that were kept regarding being a... So if you want to tell me, yeah, I'm part of the lineage in the line of King David, really prove it. Because the reality is you can't. You can't prove it right now. Because all those records got destroyed. What's crazy is, prior to that, though, see, Mary, there's a couple of things here, remember? Well, why would the woman, it's the man's line that this would be traveling through. But this is interesting. Numbers, maybe 27, there is a family line when they were apportioning out the territories, remember? When they came into the promised land, they're apportioning out some of the territories. One of the things that came up was all girls in that family, there were no boys to pass things on to. And they made a special request, and Moses, and they looked into this. Okay, when you get over to the promised land, when it gets divided up, yes, you can still take inheritance within your family line. And God wants that. God would allow that. So Mary had no brothers. So the lines being traced all the way back, it covers King David, it covers her religious connection through Abraham, and it all we all and he went goes ahead and finishes it up and goes all the way back to the beginning of the human race, so that it's all covered. And that's why it went to Nathan, and so it bypassed, her bloodline bypasses Solomon. It goes a different route. It's very similar bloodline to King David, but it bypasses Solomon, which is where Jeconiah or Kaniah came from. When you're reading it, you'll see it when you're reading it in Jeremiah 22, 28, 29, and 30. When you're reading it, it starts off and it will say Kaniah or, you know, but it Jeconiah or Kaniah, they're all the same person. I think it's even there's one that's got another few letters in it, but they're all the same person. And you can see that in your margin notes, if you have margin notes in your Bible, when you go through that. I will read this out of 1 Corinthians, because I mentioned it, but I want to show it to you for your own benefits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Yes. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So it's speaking of Jesus and the first one. So I think it's wonderful to look, what's in the story? Well, what's in the story is what could have been seen as, see, that's kind of questionable. Well, one, when you go through Joseph's storyline, you know, his genealogy, well, Joseph isn't actually technically a bloodline for Jesus. That's his stepdad. It's not, remember the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant via the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. And so he's really God's, you know, God's the father is the bloodline on that, right? It's different than what we would see. So when we're reading Joseph's storyline, it takes us to David, and it takes us through both the royal and the religious line, but it doesn't really cover the full story because there could be a glitch by going back and saying, yeah, but Jeconiah, man, that guy was cursed, and so, you know, it really doesn't work that way. Oh, that's not a problem. That's really just his stepdad anyway. It's not a bloodline. The bloodline goes through Mary, and Mary goes, you know. So think about how crazy it is. And her seed, and through her seed, remember in Genesis, maybe 3:15-ish? You can double check on that on your own, but around that area, remember, that was the what was spoken, and the serpent would crush him, or he would crush that would be crushed. He would bruise his heel, and he would crush Satan. And it's speaking of the virgin birth, speaking of Jesus coming. Amazing, from the very beginning in that earliest storyline. Yep, at Genesis 3:15, that is correct. Validated now, confirmed. What's in the story? What's in your story? Somewhere down the line, someone interacted and you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Your story matters. You know, don't ever feel insignificant about sharing when you met the Lord or what happened with you. It always, always is relevant. God will use it. It didn't happen per chance or by accident. God's got a purpose and a plan. And as we read through these things, even these intricacies that can kind of seem somewhat laborious to read through, ultimately have such a big part in the storyline of who Jesus is and what Jesus is wanting to do, ultimately to get to this place of the fulfillment to be a life-giving spirit, right? He's given life to us, every one of us. What a blessing, what a benefit. Father, thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness. the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, thank you for the gospel message itself that leads us to this place of baptism where we've read about. And Lord, we're so thankful that we identify with you and that the baptism that takes place is an outward showing of something that's happened deep inside of us. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. For those who may be at a distance from you, might be listening in or even physically here, that are just distant or haven't really made that kind of a commitment before, but want to pray that simple prayer of faith. It really begins with what we started with, that idea of acknowledging that I need a Savior, acknowledging that I can't save myself. There's nothing I can say or do that's going to make me right with God except for believing on the finished work of the cross and what Jesus has done. So that's a prayer. That's an asking God and inviting God to be your personal Lord and Savior. But again, it starts off with that acknowledgement. And usually I encourage people that the prayer would be something like this, where you ask God, you first acknowledge before God that you need a Savior, that you recognize that you are a sinner, someone who is in desperate need of help from God, spiritually speaking. And then God steps in. So you first of all acknowledge, and then you say, God, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin, and that you would come into my life, and that you would become my Lord and my Savior. And he will do just that. All you have to do is open the door of your heart and invite him in. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, then we are saved, believing on the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And then the outward sign is what we see in baptism. And so these are those, how that unfolds for us. So, Lord, we're thankful for what you want to do. And for those who prayed these simple prayers, they can either reach out to us through Facebook Live, they can reach out to us at calvarychapelkc.com, they can reach out to us at info@, or they can reach out to Pastor Jim at calvarychapelkc.com. Or if you're here and you want to talk afterwards, I'll be here. Or you can come up. There'll be Pastor Charles will be over here. I know Caleb will be up here. I'll be in the foyer. And so if you want to pray or need prayer or want to talk more about the things of God, we're available for that. Lord, thank you for your, again, your kindness and goodness. And we pray that these simple truths would continue to be ingested into our being and then be assimilated and become a part of our being to the extent that we would actually walk these things out, that we would live in this truth. And we love you and thank you for it, Lord. And just ask that you would bless each one of your people here today, Lord. Would you pour out your Spirit upon all of us, both the online listeners and us as we were physically gathered here, Lord. Would you pour out your Spirit? Would you empower us to live this life as followers of you? Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you for forgiveness, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.